Father, we just come before you and praise you for this opportunity. We confess that your mercy is new every morning, and we just want to confess our sins, that you would have mercy on us, have mercy on our nation. And please look down this morning, be pleased with us as we open your word, just seeking to understand who you are, what wonderful things that you have done for us through Jesus, and just wonderful stories that encourage us to be more like him and to be faithful. Just be pleased with us and bless us. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we find ourselves still in chapter 10 of the book of Luke. And we are going to be picking up here in verse 25. And this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is a extremely famous story. There's so many references to the Good Samaritan, even within secular culture. If you're watching the news or whatever, many people, they refer to the Good Samaritan. And just about everybody knows who that is that they're referring to. So let us read together here Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Verse 34, "When he went to him and bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he said to him on his own, then he sat him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." All right, so let us begin here back in verse 1, and let's walk through this and see if we can make sense of this and dig out some truth here. So we begin back at verse 25, and the character that we see here is called a lawyer. And I think a better way to understand that and to translate that in a way we can understand is to see that as a teacher of the law or a scribe. And I think we can safely assume here that this teacher of the law is coming to to put Jesus in his place, right? To pick an argument with Jesus and to try and show him up, in a sense. And this is made more clear in other parallel passages that we read in the book of Matthew, where we see that actually three groups of people have come up to Jesus. First, the Herodians came to Jesus trying to catch him in his words, trying to put him to the test. And then we see after that group failed, yet another group came, the Sadducees. And they tried to catch Jesus in his words. And then after that, we have the teachers of the law, or potentially, right, the Pharisees, this third group. And I want us to think about that just a little bit. I don't know about you, but if two groups of people had picked a leader from within their midst, their smartest guy, to go up and to try and confront Jesus, and he had put both of them to shame, I don't know, I would think twice about trying to catch Jesus in his words or put him to the test. I think this represents a lot of arrogance on the part of the Pharisees to try and put Jesus to the test. And the Bible kind of supports this, that most likely he's coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. We read in Luke 7:30, it tells us, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers, of which this man is one," it says, "they rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." So as a whole, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected the purposes of God. They rejected the Christ. They rejected Jesus. And most likely this is the case here with this teacher of the law that we see. And also one note to point out, as one of the officers said in John 7:46, he says that no one ever spoke like this man. So I personally would be fearful to try and pick an argument with this Jesus, who is surely the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth. And let us now look at the question that this lawyer brings to Jesus. And it's a pretty good question. So he says here in verse 25, he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And whether or not he had good intentions in asking this question, or he had bad intentions, which that's the position I definitely take, it's a great question, right? And there aren't many questions that relate to mankind that are more important than that. How do I inherit eternal life? And there's a lot of problems out there in this world, and I think a lot of us know that. And, you know, we have problems and we have threats and we have fears. For instance, in the news, you know, people talk about the threat of nuclear war or war with China and Russia and all these things that we are to be afraid of. But the age-old problem of sin and death by far outweighs all of the greatest problems that face mankind. And since we're mortal, right, we're here today and gone tomorrow, there are few questions more important than what must I do to inherit eternal life. And what do y'all think about that, right? Eternity, that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around. Do y'all think about that much, eternity? It's kind of, we live in the here and now. We live in a world that's everything we see. Our clothes wear out. Everybody dies. Everyone lives a short life. But the Bible tells us the God who created everything speaks of an eternity. And let's go on to verse 26. How about that? And so Jesus then turns around and he responds, and he said to him, his answer to the question, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And so, Jesus turns right back around. He answers his question with a question. And he says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" In other words, he's saying, how do you interpret the Old Testament? If you were to sum it all up, what is the purpose of the Old Testament? What is the heart? What is the most important part of what God is trying to communicate to us? How do you interpret it? How do you sum it up? And the lawyer's response, which has been called the greatest commandment, we read here in verse 27. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And I think I want to spend a decent amount of time here trying to focus on this greatest commandment, which surely summarizes the entire Old Testament and all the law and the prophets. They hinge on this one text. And I think a lot of times we like to focus on treating symptoms instead of treating the true problem. For instance, we might, run around and want to, beat people over the head with the Bible and say, "You need to stop sinning, you need to do this, you need to do that." But in reality, the true problem is they need to love God before they can start or stop, clean their life up and stop sinning and start honoring God. And this is confirmed in John 14:15. It says, "If you love me," right? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And I think that's why it just makes so much sense that this particular text is a summary of the whole Old Testament, because if we love God with our whole being, with everything, we're going to do everything that He's commanded. So this is not a verse that we learned simply in Sunday school and then we're to brush it under the rug, but this is a verse that we are to try and grow more and more to understand and obey and let it be a reality in our lives. And in doing so, that is going to produce the Christ-like, Christ-likeness in our own life that we so desperately need. And I think this principle is one that we understand about: if you love me, you will follow my commandments. For instance, think about someone you looked up to, that you loved so very much. You wanted to please them. You wanted to do what honored them. And maybe it's a sports coach or somebody. Some of us may have had a good coach that we just thought the world of, and we wanted to perform out on the ball field in order to please them, to get their respect. Or maybe it's a father or a mother or a grandparent, but it is love that promotes action and obedience. Can y'all identify to that? Does anybody, is that making sense to us, most people? Jeff, what did you have to say? Yeah, that's a good point. Just anybody else have a thought at this point? So yeah, if we obey Him, He will give us everything we need. Let me ask another question. This might be easier to answer. Does anybody have trouble being obedient, following God's law, not sinning? Does anybody have trouble with that? I struggle with that. Two hands. Stretching. Yeah. Got you back there. So I think that's one that's easy to answer. I think we all definitely struggle with that. And but focusing here this morning on the cause, I think according to the Bible, it's because, for instance, we love that sin more than we love God. And I think that's really an interesting way to look at it. It's very convicting. Right? If you think about that, I love sin more than I love God, right? That's just a horrible thing to take Almighty God, who's worthy of all of our respect, our love, and devotion, and to place something else in His place and to obey it rather than Almighty God, right? It really is just a twisted, perverted, messed up thing to engage in anything that's contrary to the will of God. Did you have another thing to say there, Ronnie? Double-minded. That is a beautiful word that appears, you know, many times in the Scripture, something that grieves God and something that reflects human nature. I want to look at Jeremiah 2, 12 through 13. And I think it just points out this tendency for us not to follow this greatest command, right? Of loving God above everything else. And look at what Israel did here. Jeremiah 2, 12 through 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And I think this just clearly speaks to that tendency of mankind, that tendency to lean towards idolatry, to instead of loving God with all your heart, straying, right, to something that is not God. And in doing so, right, we're forsaking God. We're turning away from the living waters, all of His provision, and we're turning to cisterns, right, which would hold water. But in fact, there is no water there. There is no provision for us there. And we mentioned, right, this has been termed idolatry. And this is not just a problem, for instance, in the Old Testament to obey this first and greatest command, but it's one that plagues us today and something that the New Testament really emphasizes and stresses that we need to do everything that we can to keep our hearts ablaze for God and to remember our first love and to set no unclean thing before our eyes, but keep God always first. Let's continue here to verse 27. Let's review that one more time. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to them, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And it's interesting here that, the greatest command, it doesn't read, for instance, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart," and stop there. But right, it keeps going, and it talks about with all your soul and with all your strength and your mind. And I have to think that God is just trying to make it very clear and paint a picture and be descriptive for us. This is what it looks like to serve God. If you love me with your mind, if you love me with your heart, it's going to show by what you do. If Jesus, in fact, rules your heart, he's also going to rule your actions as well. And I think that's an important thing to note. And the devil would love to deceive us and make us to think that, oh yeah, we can love God, keep Jesus in our heart, right? How many people have you heard say that, but all the while their actions, the whole course of their life is devoted to serving self and the devil, and then that definitely lets us know that God is not Lord of their life. So let us let's continue here, and we've been given an example here in verse 29 and following of what it looks like to put this text into practice. And this is an incredible story. Let's pick up here in verse 29. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him in an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out a denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And I think this lawyer, maybe he, who knows, maybe he wishes he hadn't have asked this follow-up question. But since he did, Jesus is going to let him have it. And for instance, you think about these three individuals. The first, who was a priest, right? He was schooled in all the knowledge of God. He should have known this first commandment, and he should have had compassion on this one who was in great need, his neighbor. And also, surely the Levite. He knew up here, right? He understood what was right. He understood this first and greatest commandment, but yet he could not put it into practice. But yet it takes a Samaritan who had a lesser understanding of God, but yet in order, I believe the purpose of this story here is to shame the people of God who should know better, but it says here that he had compassion, and he took care of him and did everything to please God. And I don't know what y'all think about this, but this is the one story that Jesus chose in order to explain to this man what it looks like to follow this greatest command. And I think it's one we need to make sure we understand. Yeah, go ahead, Jeff. Yeah. Yeah, that's well said. And what do y'all think about this? You go and do likewise. You think that just applies to this lawyer? Or, I mean, I kind of think that maybe the will of God is for anyone who is His disciple would do likewise, right? Definitely agree. 1 John 4:20 tells us, if anyone says, I love God. So, right, if anyone is going to be obedient to this first and greatest command, the following must be true of him. So, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. I think we see here, without a doubt, love is not just a warm and fuzzy emotion that we feel, but it's something that causes us to act and to have compassion and to actually do things and to love our neighbor as ourself, right? To think of other people as our own flesh and blood, to think of them as our brothers. And it's definitely, Jeff is saying, it's action. And then one of my favorites, 1 John 3:16, while we're in 1 John, it says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." That's right, if we want to understand what love is, if we want to have a picture of what love is, it comes first from Jesus Christ and Him laying His life down, dying for us, giving His life up for His brothers, and we too, as His disciples, are to do the exact same thing for our brothers. Yes, Ronnie. Lay down? Okay, yeah. Life for your... Are you saying the person that does not lay their life down for their brothers? Yeah, I think that's exactly... Ryan, it's a great way to just sum up everything we've talked about this morning. I think this lawyer, in his pride, was saying, "Look at me. You know, I know everything. I've got all my I's dotted, all my T's crossed." But when Jesus really turns back and questions him, and I think he exposes his hypocrisy in this story, because it's the religious people who don't do the things that they're supposed to do, and it's the less religious person who does the thing that they're supposed to do. So yeah, God is saying we have to, yeah. That's a great question. Does anybody have the time this morning? I'm trying to. Okay. All right. Are there any closing thoughts this morning as we end up here? I think it's interesting that Jesus, in some of his last words to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation in chapters 2 through 3, he focuses on that that idea of drifting away and losing their first love. And that's why I like this scripture so much about that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, because I think this is definitely, as it's been said, the greatest commandment and one that we have to keep always before us and test our hearts to see what truly is our first love, and have we kept it, and have we been obedient to it? Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a break. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this convicting story. Just let us hear these words and put them into practice. And Father, you desire our hearts, and you are a jealous God, and we just pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be pure and to be holy and to just love you with our whole being and love those around us. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen.